if you've gone through a season in your life where you've gone through disobedience, there are costly losses that occurred, but you don't have to give up on the Lord because He hasn't given up on you. He does not give up on us during these times when we walk in rebellion to Him. He is always there for us. It says, and the Father was looking from very far away. He saw His Son and He ran to His Son. He saw His Son from a very far distance. I know my sons. I know by the way they walk. By the way they walk, I know them. This man saw his son from far away and he ran to his son and he took him in and he welcomed him. This is exactly how Jesus is. He welcomes us back. This is why if you are walking in rebellion, it is going to cost you something. I urge you to turn before it costs you more. Turn back to the Lord. Start seeking Him once again. And if you've never come to the Lord, I urge you to come to the Lord and get saved. We are in Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36, and let's start reading from verse 1. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to meet him. Okay, so what's happened is there is now an army of the Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem. So this is the Assyrian invasion of the Levant. The Levant is this whole region that goes from Syria all the way down the Mediterranean, the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, all the way down Lebanon, Israel, right on down into Egypt. That's the Levant region. And the Assyrians invaded that region. And this is the Assyrian Empire. That is different than Syria. Syria used to be called Aram. That is right up in this region, just above Israel. But Assyria had a huge swath of area right on into Egypt. So this was the Assyrian region. Their capital was Nineveh, which is in current day Iraq. And they would come and they would attack this region where Israel is by coming around. They never went straight across. No one ever went this way because it's the Arabian Desert. You die. There's not enough water there. You have to follow where the water is. And so always the attacks would come down like this. And you can see, again, here's a little bit larger map. So you can see here's Egypt and the Mediterranean Sea. And this Sinai Peninsula, the Arabian region, and again, coming from Nineveh, they would come down and do these attacks. So this is how they would go through that area. So this is now zeroing in on the Israel region. And you can see as you come down, you have Beirut, which is current day Lebanon, Sidon, Tyre, and what is now called Akko, and even in the scriptures sometimes referred to as Akko, and sometimes it might be translated Aker. And you come down, this is Jaffa. Right next to Jaffa is currently Tel Aviv. So Tel Aviv, Israel is right here. And then you have the Philistine area, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. This is the Gaza that we hear a lot about today. And there were two other cities. So the Philistines, there were five city-states within the Philistine region. And I put these in myself because this map didn't have them. There was Ekron here, was the northernmost city, and Gath, where Goliath from Gath was from. Then you have Jerusalem, and about 30 miles away from Jerusalem, 25 to 30 miles away, is Lachish. Lachish, we just read about Lachish, and we'll hear more about it today. And then as you go on south, you have the kingdom of Edom, which we talked a lot about the last few weeks, the kingdom of Edom, this land that was given to Esau. You have the kingdom of Moab and Ammon. This is all current day Jordan area. And this is the Sea of Galilee, and this is this Jordan River going on down into the Dead Sea. So that's the way this works. And so you can see the attack routes. The attack routes is that Sennacherib, the Assyrians, would come down and they would attack these cities as you go on down, and then Lachish, and from Lachish they came back up to Jerusalem. So this was the attack routes. There were other attacks in here, but that just kind of gives you a map of it. So this portion in Isaiah 36, there's a shift now in Isaiah 36. So chapters 1 through 35 were written in Hebrew poetry. And that's why it was often very hard to understand, because poetry is like that, can be harder to understand. But chapters 36 through 39 are written in Hebrew prose. And you're going to see it's much easier to understand what Isaiah is writing, because he's writing in prose. And then in chapter 40 through 66, he goes back to Hebrew poetry. So there's this 36 through 39. And chapter 36 is going to discuss this attack when they surrounded Jerusalem. And so that's 36 and 37 are going to talk about this unsuccessful attack and how the Assyrian army was killed off. Chapter 38 is going to talk about Hezekiah's sickness, and chapter 39 is going to talk about Hezekiah and the Babylonians. Hezekiah was the king. He was a very good king. He had a great reputation, and the Bible speaks very highly of Hezekiah. Now, this chapter 36 has multiple parallel passages in the scriptures. So in 2 Kings 18:13, all the way through chapter 20, verse 21 in 2 Kings. So chapters 18, 19, 20, and 18, 19, and 20 talk about this same event that we're going to be talking about today. Also, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 talks about this same event that we're going to be talking about today. So this is well documented in the Bible. But what also talks about this are the writings of Sennacherib himself, and we'll get into some of those. I'm going to be reading a lot today because there's so many cities and it was just hard to know them all in order. And what we're going to do is we're going to see the accuracy of the scriptures over and over again. But what I want you to think about is a special verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. These prophets have written for us these very scriptures. You put your trust in the scriptures and you will succeed. You put your trust in the word of God, you will succeed." Now, interestingly, none of the prophets in the Bible called themselves prophets. They didn't go around saying, I'm a prophet. You hear people today calling themselves prophets. But the real prophets in the Bible never called themselves prophets. They were called prophets by other people, or they were called prophets by God, called them prophets, but they never called themselves prophets. And that's why if you have a boss who has to go around saying, "Look, I'm the boss here. I'm the boss." He's not really the boss. He may be the boss on paper, but he's not the people that people listen to. A boss doesn't have to go around saying, "I'm the boss." People already know it. And it's the same with a prophet. You don't have to go around saying you're a prophet. People will know it. And these chapters are going to prove Isaiah's prophethood, because prophethood was discerned by, did your prophecies come true? Now, Isaiah is prophesying 700 years into the future at the first coming of Jesus. He's prophesying into the establishment, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. He is prophesying things that haven't even yet taken place during the tribulation period and during the messianic reign. So how do you know he's a prophet? How do these people know he's a prophet? They will know he's a prophet by seeing the things that he has prophesied in chapters 1 through 35 now come true in chapter 36. So they are living through this. Now they're seeing, yeah, this guy among us, it really is a prophet, because you test prophethood by seeing the things come true. And so this gives you a background on where we are. So let me begin to read to you, and then we'll look at scriptures, go in and out of the scriptures as I read through this. First of all, in verse 2 of this, it talks about the Fuller's Field. This is taking place in the Fuller's Field. King Sennacherib is in Lachish, so he's here in Lachish, and he's besieging Lachish. He's attacking Lachish, and he sends 185,000 soldiers to Jerusalem. Under the command of Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is a title, it means chief cupbearer, and he is the one that is now speaking to these people. So three leaders of Jerusalem, not Hezekiah, but he sends out three leaders. And the three leaders are in chapter 36, verse 3, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Eliakim is the chief guy under Hezekiah, who is over the household, and Shebna the scribe. We read before in chapter 22 about Shebna, how he would be demoted. He had Elkiah's position. He was demoted because he was building these great tombs for himself. He got just so full of himself, Hezekiah demoted him. So now he's the second person there. And he eventually, I told you the story of that's in the Hebrew traditions, traditional writings, how it talked about how Shebna had defected and actually gone out to the Assyrians and they killed him. That's not from scripture, that's from other Hebrew writings in the Jewish writings. And then the third person there was the recorder, Asaph. But it happens in the Fuller's Field. We've seen the Fuller's Field before. That is exactly where Isaiah confronted Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. Hezekiah was a very good king. He had a very wicked father, Ahaz. Hezekiah also had a very wicked son, Manasseh. There was like this mercy upon Israel where God inserted Hezekiah. We don't know how he got so good. His father was not so good. And Ahaz was being attacked by Syria, not Assyria, by Syria. Syria is just above Beirut here. He was being attacked by Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel that was based in Samaria. They were coming down and they were attacking the southern kingdom, Judah, and Ahaz had been king. And in order to protect himself, he made a deal with Assyria, this big, he said, I'll pay you money, come and protect me. And Isaiah said, don't do that. Don't pay him any money. God himself will protect us. He didn't listen to Isaiah. He paid money anyway. We went through this in Isaiah chapter 7, but that was like a year ago, so you don't remember. And where did they meet? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it says they met right there in the Fuller's Field. So exactly where this is taking place, where the confrontation between Rabshakeh, the leader of these 185,000 troops, is just outside the wall there, just outside the wall in Jerusalem. He is meeting with these three representatives from Jerusalem. And it was right there in that exact same spot that Ahaz was confronted by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. And Isaiah told him, don't do it. And he blew off Isaiah. He had nothing to do. He said, I'm not going to do anything. And Isaiah even gave him a sign. And that's when he said, here is a sign for you. A son will be given. You know, a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. That was the promise that Isaiah gave to Ahaz. And still, Ahaz blew him off. And because of that, for now 2 decades, the southern kingdom, Judah, has been under the command. They've been subservient to Assyria, paying yearly fees to Assyria. Assyria said, yeah, you paid us to protect you, we protected you, and now, psych, we're going to make you pay forever. You're going to be our vassal state. And still, now Hezekiah has been reigning now for 14 years, and all throughout Hezekiah's reign, they have been a vassal state of Assyria, and now Hezekiah then started to rebel against that. Hezekiah started to rebel, and that's what's called Assyria down to attack them, because Hezekiah said, I don't want to pay anymore. And so Assyria now finally attacks. And that's where we're going to pick up and start reading the history of this.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
You say, where does this history come from? This history comes from all these complementary passages that I said there are in the scriptures. We're going to pull all this together. Ever since Isaiah 7, Judah had been under the Assyrian yoke because Ahaz's disobedience to the prophecy of Isaiah. Judah's subservience to the Assyrians continued throughout the life of Ahaz and right into the first 14 years of the reign of his son Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king in the year 1715 BC. Remember that, 1715. The Assyrian domination not only affected his kingdom, but also the land of the Philistines. So remember, that's this part, the Philistine land over here. 2 years into Hezekiah's reign in 1713 BC, one of the five Philistine cities, Ashdod, rebelled against Assyria. So this city, Ashdod, rebelled against Assyria. Everybody was paying tribute to this, to the, all of this whole area was, they were all vassals of Assyria. So they were paying tribute. Ashdod said, no more. We're not going to pay that. In this revolt, Ashdod's king, Azeru, formed an alliance with Egypt. So he partnered with Egypt, which is down here. He partnered with Egypt, and he says, Egypt, protect me against the Assyrians. Consequently, the Assyrian king, Sargon II, destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel before marching into Ashdod and replacing King Azeru with his own brother. So in comes the Assyrians from the north. And on their way to crush Ashdod, they crush Samaria on the way, the northern kingdom. And that's when they send them into exile because of their disobedience. So that's when the northern kingdom was crushed. And then after doing that, they come down, they march down into Ashdod. And they replace the king with the king's brother. Yet the people of Ashdod did not give up. In the year 712 BC, they rebelled again, this time under Egyptian agitation. The leader of this revolt was King Yamani. Once again, Sargon II came down to Ashdod, resulting in immediate surrender of Moab and Edom, which had joined the revolt. Okay, so Ashdod revolted, and Moab and Edom, Moab here, and Edom, So these two also said, hey, Ashdod's going to rebel. We'll rebel as well. So when Sargon II comes marching in to crush Ashdod, these guys weren't even near the fight. I mean, they were kind of near. I mean, it's only like 60 miles across here. So, but they're like, well, we give up. You know, we're rebelling. We're not rebelling anymore. You don't have to attack us. So they gave up. Ashdod did not recover this time. Sargon retook the city, and Yamani fled to an island in the Aegean Sea, which is near Greece. It's in the Mediterranean. This was around this was the background of Isaiah. So this is covered in Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 20, 1 through 6 talks a little bit about this. So from 712 BC onward, Judah was firmly under Assyrian yoke. In Hezekiah's government, there were both pro-Egyptian and pro-Assyrian elements. The pro-Egyptian fraction was pushing for an alliance with Egypt against the Assyrians in opposition to Isaiah's warnings. This led to the prophecies of chapters 28 through 35 of Isaiah. So what happened is, you remember that Judah, Hezekiah said, we're going to partner with Egypt. Egypt will protect us. We're just not going to pay the Assyrians anymore. And Isaiah said, no, keep paying them. This is the penalty that happened to your father because he disobeyed the word of God. We're still under that penalty. God will deliver us in his time, but it's not time to be delivered yet. And so there was the pro-Egyptian fraction, which Hezekiah was with the Egyptian. And then there was the pro-Assyrian, which Isaiah formerly was, because he was saying, no, we still have to be under Assyria for now. This is the penalty because of what your father had done. We're not delivered from this yet. In the year 705 BC, Sargon II died. Historians point out that he was the only Assyrian king to be slain in the field. His death in battle represented a serious blow to the empire. When Sargon II's son, Sennacherib, came to the throne, revolts were sprouting up everywhere, which makes sense. This new young king comes in and all nations all around. I mean, this is a big kingdom. They're like, we don't want to pay this anymore. And so they were all beginning to rebel. Among the first to rebel was King Hezekiah. Not only did he join the revolt against Assyria in direct disobedience to Isaiah, but eventually he even became its leader. And that's talked about in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7 says, "And the Lord was with him wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." Hezekiah was a great king, instituted great reforms. And you say, well, why is a great king disobeying Isaiah? Because many good, fine, godly people go through seasons in their life where they disobey God. It just happens. So if you feel as if you've ever had a failure in your life, welcome to life. I mean, this is what happens. So you don't give up on the Lord and just say, oh, wow, that was a terrible mistake. I mean, all of us go through seasons. So this great king went through this season of rebellion, and he didn't listen to Isaiah, who was speaking for God. Edom and Moab also joined the revolt, but Gaza refused. So here's Gaza down here. Edom and Moab, they then joined the revolt with Hezekiah in Jerusalem, but Gaza said, we're not going to revolt. We don't want that to happen to us. And so Hezekiah took the city and settled Gaza with Judeans. So Hezekiah said, I don't like people not joining the revolt with me. So he comes in, he marches into Gaza, and he takes it over. He settles it with Judeans, and he takes the king, he takes it over. So he says, Edom and Moab also joined the revolt, but Gaza refused. So Hezekiah took the city and settled Gaza with the Judeans. And you can see this in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 8. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Pati, the king of the Philistine city of Ekron, so you look up to the northern part there of the Philistines, you see Ekron. Pati, king of the Philistine city of Ekron, also refused to join the revolt, much to the anger of his own people. Consequently, the citizens of Ekron turned him over to Hezekiah, who imprisoned the king. So Hezekiah imprisoned the king of Ekron in Jerusalem, because he wasn't joining in with Hezekiah in this revolt. And you say, how can this good king do all this bad stuff? Well, how can a lot of good people do stuff contrary to the Lord? You go through seasons in your life where these things happen, and you bring in all this mess into your life sometimes. So having removed his opponents from the coalition, Hezekiah began to prepare Jerusalem for an impending siege of the Assyrians. He built an underground tunnel that connects Jerusalem's main water source, the Gihon Spring, with the Pool of Siloam. The tunnel was designed to keep the entire outflow of the spring inside the walled city of Jerusalem, which is included in the downstream Pool of Siloam. The purpose was to withhold water from any besieging forces. Troops positioned outside the walls would not be able to reach any of these water sources. In contrast to that, the previous water system had released water not used by Jerusalem's population into the Kidron Valley to the east, where besieging troops were able to take advantage of it. Hence, by building the underground tunnel, Hezekiah blocked off an outside access to Jerusalem's water supply. And that's talked about in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 3 and 4 says, "He decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of the water from the springs, which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the streams which flowed throughout the region, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find abundant water?'" So you can go to Jerusalem today. I have been there. You can go under the city of Jerusalem, and you see this is called the Tunnel of Hezekiah, Hezekiah's Tunnel. And you see the waterway. You see that waterway there. And you can go to this day, and there are classical Hebrew writings on the wall. You can't, if you read modern Hebrew, you can't read that Hebrew. It is classical. It was before the type of vowels that are put in today. And so you can see that very tunnel that Hezekiah built to prevent the waters from going on down. I'm telling you, the scriptures are so good. They are so precise. And for those of you that think that this is just a bunch of fictitious nonsense, you are so wrong. So wrong. This is just nails it over and over again. This is what I'm trying to give you a picture of. And it says, and the Assyrians were unable to cut him off from it. Hezekiah also fortified the city walls. So there's more verses that in the scriptures about the preparations that Hezekiah made. 2 Kings 20:20, it says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he had made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? This is also written about in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30. It was Hezekiah who stopped up the upper outlet of the waters of the Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. This book just makes reference to places and things that happened. And what's happened is people who thought that this was nonsense, they go, they dig, they find these places over and over again, which substantiates the Word of God. When people opposed the Word of God and said, this is a bunch of nonsense, they would dig, and over again, they would find this. In other religions, you do not see this. Other religions, it is utterly falling apart. Utterly falling apart. I'll give you an example. What's coming under higher criticism right now is the Quran. It is coming under higher criticism, and they're going and they're looking it in Mecca, and they're trying to find the artifacts, the places in Mecca that are referenced. There's nothing there. There is nothing there. And that's why when you go to Mecca today, everything is being concreted over and big buildings are going up because they found nothing. So they're just covering it over. They found nothing there to substantiate this. And even the Zumzum water, which was this eternal spring, that comes in from desalination plants that have been built by Bechtel, an American company, sending in water from the sea all the way inland into this so-called Zumzum well.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
The Word of God over and over again is substantiated in these texts. He fortified also the city walls. This is talked about in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 32, verse 5. And they took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down, and he erected towers on it and built another outside wall and strengthened the Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in great number. You can go and see portions of this wall today that he had strengthened. In 701 BC, Sennacherib began his campaign against the rebelling cities and nations of the Levant. The main part of his army came down the Phoenician coast. This is the Phoenician coast. This is Phoenicia. Came down the Phoenician coast to Mount Carmel. This is Mount Carmel, just above Akko. Right around here is Mount Carmel. And faced with the overpowering enemy, many of the rebelling forces caved in and quickly submitted to Sennacherib. Among them were Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So they were just hearing. These guys over here were just hearing of their marching down, and they were like, oh, we're good. No problem from us. And then he says, their surrender weakened Hezekiah and cut off all possible aid from the east. Sennacherib continued to move down the coast and took what is now Tel Aviv area. That's just below Jaffa there. And he conquered several Philistine cities. Meanwhile, the Egyptian army moved up to stop him at the plain of El Teque, where it was decisively defeated. They cut off, this cut off Judah's supply from the south. So all Egypt was quickly defeated. Next, Ekron was taken, and all the city's leaders were impaled. The Assyrians took Timnah, which cut off all possible aid to Hezekiah from the west. While at Mount Carmel, Sennacherib split his army into two, with the main part going down the coast and a smaller part moving along the central mountain range. So a smaller part was moving down this way. So he split here. The main part comes down this way. Another part is coming down this way. The cities defeated along the coastal route are listed in Isaiah 10:28-32. And you can go to Isaiah 10:28-32, boom, 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 listing city after city, which were defeated by Sennacherib. And then the cities taken in the Shephelah, the area mentioned, this Shephelah region, the cities taken in this region, as he came across these Judean cities in this region. They are listed in Micah chapter 1, verse 8 through 16, Micah 1:8-16, because this was Micah's home territory. And when you read in Micah, he's just grieving. This is because this is his hometown area, and he's just grieving, and he lists all the cities taken. And that's because there were 46 cities that were taken by Sennacherib. With the cities in the north and in the Shephelah taken, only remained Lachish. This was a well-fortified city, Lachish. While this city was still under siege, Hezekiah sought for peace. So Hezekiah was like, I've had second thoughts. I really shouldn't have rebelled. I was a leader, but I shouldn't have rebelled against Syria. And he wants peace. He wants terms of peace. One of the initial demands that Sennacherib made in negotiation was to release Potti so that he could be reinstalled as the king of Ekron. Remember, Hezekiah had taken Potti, king of Ekron, and put him in jail, put him in prison in Jerusalem. So Sennacherib says, "Oh, you want to give up? Okay, give me Potti back," and he put him back at Ekron, And then Hezekiah paid a very big tribute, had to pay a lot of money to Sennacherib. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear." So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So what you see here is you see this giving up now of Hezekiah, and he took every bit of gold that he could find, and he gave it to him. This is what happens. You can have people who love the Lord end up doing something against the Lord, and it causes them great troubles in their life. It costs them a lot of money. It costs them a lot of time. It costs them, there's a lot of trouble that they go through because of it. And this is exactly what you are seeing here. Exactly what you've seen here is what happened. And so this same sort of thing is going to happen. And so we're going to go through this, and next time we'll finish this up. We'll see that after all of this payment, that wasn't it. Sennacherib got all of this money, all of this payment, and he says, "Well, that's not enough," and he wanted more. And so then we're going to pick this up next time. And the next time we will also look at the writings of Sennacherib himself. And you say, "Well, where do you have the writings of Sennacherib?" Well, look at what was found. Well, first of all, here is the siege on Lachish, that city of Lachish, and here it is expanded. I expanded it for you, and you can see that there are these machines, these big things going up these ramparts that would blast their way through. They would come and they would force their way through the gates of the city. And so you can see, and then there were archers standing on the backs of these things. There were big, heavy things coming up the rampart, and then the archers behind them. And then we'll look at this writing. So these are Sennacherib's annals. His annals have been found. So we're going to read next time the Taylor Prism. This is the Taylor Prism. So this is his report of what happened in all of these battles. And it matches up exactly with what's in our Bible. But when were these found? These were found, this was found in the 1830s, from around 1830s. The mid-1800s, these annals were found. They were found in Nineveh. This one, the Taylor Prism, is now in London. This prism is now in Chicago. This is at the Institute for the Study of Ancient Cultures. That's ISAC. That's in Chicago. And this one is in Jerusalem. And you say, well, why were these taken from Nineveh? Well, there's a good reason they were taken from Nineveh, because Nineveh was taken over and the British ruled, and it's good that they were taken from Nineveh. You want these sort of historical things to be in stable cities that are not overrun, just as so much of Iraq and Afghanistan was overrun. Many relics were destroyed and utterly wiped out just in the last 20 years. And these things are in safe places, but we're going to read this. So whatever is written here has been translated, and we're going to read this and see how this matches up. This is what I'm telling you. This word is so precise and so exact, and we are to listen to his prophets and we will succeed. Listen to the word of God and you will succeed. If you've gone through a season in your life where you've gone through disobedience, there are costly losses that occurred. But you don't have to give up on the Lord, because he hasn't given up on you. He does not give up on us during these times when we walk in rebellion to him. He is always there for us. He gives a chance for restitution over and over again. And this is why he gives us these parables of the prodigal son coming back. And what happens when the prodigal son comes back? It says, and the father was looking from very far away. He saw his son and he ran to his son. He saw his son from a very far distance. I know my sons. I know by the way they walk. By the way they walk, I know them. One of my sons used to run cross country. Cross country is a terrible spectator sport. Everybody's in a group and they all disappear and there's nothing to watch. It's not like football. I mean, there's football, at least there's something to watch. Cross country, everybody disappears. And then after a long time, they start coming back. And so you only see people for about 2 minutes, and that's it. And you've spent, you know, half the day sitting in the blazing sun for 2 minutes. But I could tell my son by the way he would run, because I knew that that's my son. And this man saw his son from far away, and he ran to his son, and he took him in, and he welcomed him. This is exactly how Jesus is. He welcomes us back. This is why if you are walking in rebellion, it is going to cost you something. I urge you to turn before it costs you more. Turn back to the Lord. Start seeking him once again. And if you've never come to the Lord, I urge you to come to the Lord and get saved. Follow Jesus. You can come and talk to me today and I will share with you. I will share with you and you will get saved this very day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the accuracy of your word again and again. We are told these things. Lord, thank you. Your word is wonderful, so good in every respect. Father, I pray that you take these young people and give them a fear of you and a deep respect for the word of God. Father, thank you that you have shown forth that Isaiah is indeed a prophet of the highest order. And Father, I pray that we would give heed. I pray, Lord, that these young people would give heed to your word, and that they would follow your prophets and thereby succeed, that they would trust in the Lord and follow your prophets, the ones who've written these scriptures, and thereby succeed. Father, I pray for the unbelievers that you would save their souls. Father, save souls here, I pray, and let Jesus Christ be glorified. Thank you, my Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.